Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the time we have to be here tonight. It is uncomfortable with the heat. I pray that you would help us, in spite of the discomfort, be able to understand the truth as we look at a choice a man made and the subsequent consequences in his life. May we learn from it. May we grow in the things of you. Be glorified in it. In your name I pray. Amen. Andrew, let's call this one tonight, "The Grass Withers." The grass withers. It seemed so good at first. Everything looked perfect. And then, as they looked at it, it seemed as though there was a never-ending supply of food, water. Surely this was the right choice to make. Surely this was the best place to move with one's family. Things will be better now. Or will they? We saw the critical choice made last week by Adam and the consequences to the whole human race. Thanks to Adam, we are all born dead in trespasses and sin. Tonight, I want us to take another look at a choice that was made. And again, we're going to find tragedy. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And it tells us, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and into the south." And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. We drop down to verse 5. "Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." And this morning, John was we were looking at, especially I remember the Canaanites. Can't remember whether we saw a reference to the Perizzite, but anyway, there was overcrowding in the land. "Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." We're relatives. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." If you want to take the left side, I'll go to the right. Or if the right side looks better to you, then I'll go in the direction of the left side. As we look at this, as we want to consider these verses, I want us to see, first of all, the reason for a choice. The reason for a choice. Why was this choice made in the first place? Verse 5 tells us that, verse 6 tells us, because Abraham had a lot of cattle, verse 2, Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. 6a says, here's the reason why. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. It's just a common deduction. A field, a farm, only grows so much grain and grass on the field. And if you've got too many animals that need to graze in that field or on that farm, sooner rather than later, the animals are going to run out of food. They're not going to have anything to eat. And that was the problem here. The land, there was more livestock than there was nourishment available to sustain the livestock. Something had to be done. Both Abram and Lot seemed to be wealthy men, seemed to have a lot of livestock, plus there were these other foreign nations there, and it was a simple case of there's not enough food to go around for all of the livestock here. Something's got to be done. But that wasn't the only problem. There wasn't just overcrowding because there wasn't enough sustenance for them. But verse 7 gives us another reason why there needed to be a choice. There was strife. There were conflicts between Abram's shepherds, herdmen here, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And we don't know what it was. My guess is there was probably just a constant contest going on to see which group could get the livestock to the new field first to fill themselves up, or which group could get their livestock to the water hole to give the animals the water that is needed. And so there was conflict between the men that worked for Lot and the men that worked for Abram. And the two men, Abram and Lot, they knew their men were having trouble getting along, and there was bickering, conflicts, division, strife between them. Well, the overcrowding, the strife, but in verses 8 and 9, Abram suggests a solution. Abram said, you know, this has got to stop, verse 8. There should not be strife between us and our employees, our herdsmen, our shepherds. After all, we're relatives, we're brethren. And in verse 9, he says, here's what we ought to do. He said, we've got the whole land before us, and we need to separate. As much as we would like to be able to stay close to one another because we're family, it's obvious we're going to have to separate. And so Abram suggested the solution to Lot. And he said, why don't you just look it over? Look over the land. And if the left side looks better to you, I'll go to the right. If the right side looks better to you, you go that way, you take all of your livestock, and I'll take mine this way? Well, as we consider the solution that was made, seems like it was a pretty good solution, doesn't it? If you've got too many animals for the land to sustain, the solution is we've got to eliminate the number of animals that are feeding off of the land. So we see, as we move on, the basis of his choice. We've seen the reason for the choice in the first 9 verses, but let's look at the basis of his choice in verse 10. And it tells us, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan," the Jordan River, "it was well watered everywhere." I'm not sure if that means there were wells to water it everywhere, or whether it just means there was an abundance of water everywhere. You interpret that how you want. It was well watered everywhere. There was plenty of water. Is that an important issue if you've got livestock? Certainly is. And boy, those poor animals that are out in those fields today, I hope their farmers have plenty, because they get hot too. Growing up in Oklahoma, we used to see, and you perhaps have seen it here, we have a lot of hot weather down there, and it was nothing in the summertime to see the cattle on a farm. All of their water holes are that red water looking. Oklahoma is that red, ugly water. And I never knew what a clear lake was living in Oklahoma. But anyway, every farm, they've got these ponds that many of them, they're man-made. They have dammed off a ravine. But anyway, on a hot day like this, you know what the cattle were doing? They were standing in that dirty water up to their bellies and cooling off. They wouldn't go any deeper. They wouldn't go any shallower. It was like they had to get that water on their belly to cool them off. And you'd see a whole flock standing out there in that water up to their bellies trying to cool off. Well, Lot looked, the whole plain of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. Yes. Boy, that sounds like something I want, doesn't it? You go on, and it says, that was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, by even reading that, what does it suggest to us is located in the plain of Jordan? Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, actually, that was so lush that the comparison Moses made, it was as the garden of the Lord. Whoa. Even, it says, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. I'm not sure what this is, but it is believed there was obviously some region here named Zoar that was very lush, very fertile, and we find the comparison being made. So as Lot lifted up his eyes and looked around, his eyes fell on that Jordan River Valley, the plain of it. How promising it looked, how abundant it was as far as food was concerned for his livestock. And as we see here, it must have been beautiful as it was compared to the Garden of God in Eden and the area in Egypt. There was abundance of supply for the animals. And so we see the basis of his choice here in verse 11. Then Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan. And they and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot chose, made a choice, and I've often thought about this. Lot's choice, what precipitated that choice? What was best for everybody, or what was best for me? I have thought how much better it would have been if when Uncle Abram gave him that option, Lot, look it over. You make the choice. You make the first choice, and I'll take what's left over. Wouldn't it have been better if Lot would have honored his uncle and said something like, "No, Uncle Abram, you know what? It's really not right for me, the youngest here, to make the choice. Why don't you choose which direction you want to go, and then I will take what's left." But sadly, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Sadly, the younger ones don't always think that way about the older ones, do they? I personally believe that was where the starting point should have been. And Lot was on the way downward ever since he made the choice. All he could think of was the way that he was going to gain, how he was going to prosper as a result of this. And he said, "I want that." And so he headed off in that direction. In the direction of the plain of Jordan, and also in the direction of two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were there. Well, as we think of this, let's go on. And let's see number three. We've seen the reason for the choice, the basis for it. But now let's take a second look and discover the problem with his choice. The problem with his choice. Let's see verses in verse chapter 13. It tells us in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And here's problem number two. The first problem was he should have let his uncle have the first choice. But here's another problem. He pitched his tent in what direction? What? Toward Sodom. Toward Sodom. What's wrong with Sodom? Verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord everlasting. You can be sure the men of Sodom had a reputation, and it was known by everyone in that day. But that didn't matter to Lot. as he had divided and he took his livestock, he started toward Sodom. The men were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, so they are. What's that matter? The atmosphere of the place, the influence of the people. Does it matter what kind of people we associate with? Sure it does. Sure it does. But Lot seemingly was not concerned about that. He had made the best choice. And boy, it really looked good off there in the direction of Sodom. Never mind the reputation the Sodomites were known for. That's the direction he moved not only his livestock, but his family. Perhaps Lot may have reasoned something like this. You know, I'm strong enough to be around this and it won't matter. A lot of times that's how Satan fools us into allowing ourselves to get into a wrong situation. Maybe you've used that dialogue before. I know they're, but I'm strong enough. It won't bother me. They won't have any influence on my life. Did he? Perhaps. He thought, what's it going to hurt living near these people and near this place? As he had pitched his tent toward Sodom. But let's move on and let's notice in 14, 12. The last time we saw Lot, you know, we saw him in verse 12 of chapter 13. Where was he? In the direction of Sodom. In one chapter's time, notice in verse 12 where he is at. And that's the problem with evil influence and those things that we ought to be staying away from. Lot did not content himself very long by just being near Sodom, because what does verse 12 of chapter 14 tell us? They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt where? Now he's a resident in Sodom. And we find, what's this chapter? The context of this chapter is that a group of enemy kings gathered together, formed a coalition, and they wanted to attack Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. So, what are we looking at? We are looking at the problem with his choice. First of all, he should have let his uncle make the choice, but he didn't, and he selected purely out of selfish motives. He headed in the wrong direction, and then he ended up living in the wrong place. Lot was no dummy. He knew what the Sodomites were known for. He knew what their reputation was. But it didn't matter, because now he had moved his family. Oh, but this is the bungalow that we've been looking for. This is exactly the kind of house we've wanted. No matter what he reasoned and reckoned among it, he was now found in the wrong place. And the enemy came, took him away. And in the following verses, we see that Uncle Abram came to his rescue, got his men together, rescued Lot, retrieved everything that the enemy armies had stolen, and Lot was returned back to his home. We move from chapter 14, where we find him in the city, to chapter 19. In chapter 19, in verse 1, we discover there came two angels to Sodom at even. And where do we see Lot now? He is sitting in the gate of Sodom. What's the significance of that? That's where those in leadership of a city typically sat. If you had a problem and you wanted to have it resolved, you would bring it to the leaders, the rulers of the city. Well, how are you going to find them? It's easy. They always congregated in the gate of the city. That's where you could find prominent men of the city. What does that tell us about Lot? He's numbered. He's identified as what? One of them. And I ask myself, how did Lot arrive at that position where the wicked men of Sodom would recognize him as one of the leaders of their city? One that is respected, if there could be any respected in such a community. But there he is. How did he get there? Had to do with the choice he made. He didn't make the right choice. And one wrong choice led to another in the direction of Sodom, in the city, now sitting in the gates, one of their own respected leaders among them. The more Lot gained in status and respectability with the world, I am convinced the more he lost in spiritual effectiveness. And so that brings us, number four, the last one, the results of his choice in chapter 19. The angels, the two angels, we find that these are the two that Abraham had that conversation with, remember? They had told Abraham, we're on our way to destroy Sodom, but my nephew lives there. And Abram was concerned about his nephew and his family. And we know that Abram started bargaining with God, if you find at least 50 righteous, will you spare the city? All the way down to how many? If the angels could find how many? If they could find 10 righteous individuals in the city of Sodom, we will not destroy it. Here they are at the gate. They arrived on their mission from the Lord. And we see here they were, as they came into the city, says he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, I want you to, verse 2, stay all night, wash your feet, rise up early in the way, and we'll be on our way. He said, verse 2, I want you to come and stay at my house tonight. And the angel said, oh no, we'll be all right here in the street. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they finally turned in unto him and entered into his house. He fed them, so on. Why did Lot not want these two angels to spend the night in the street? Because of the reputation of the Sodomites. And it tells us here, he took them home, he fed them. Before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. They circled the house. Notice, both old and young, the entire population was polluted, and the people from every quarter. You see, in such an ungodly atmosphere, it doesn't take long for news to travel. And you can just imagine these reprobate men hearing that there were some strangers in town. There's two new men. We've never had these men at our disposal. And so we find they called, verse 5, unto Lot, and they said, as they beat on the door, where are the men who came in unto thee this night? You bring them out unto us that we may know them. And you know the significance of that scriptural reference when it says he knew his wife. We know what that's referring to, don't we? They have had sexual intercourse. And we find here, these wicked men said, give us the man that we might have sexual relations with them. Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after them. And listen, I'm telling you, talk about some unanswered questions. I read it in here. What did he call these men in verse 7? Brethren. Come on, buddies. Buddies. Brethren. Good old boys. Don't do so wickedly. As we look at this, we find in verses 5 through 8, A, the results of such a choice. You can write down here, there was an unbelievable suggestion that Lot made. Look at verse 8. He tried to talk the men out of it, but he saw that wasn't going to fly. So in verse 8, he says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. They're virgins. My two daughters. let me, I pray you, bring them out, and you do unto them as is good in your eyes, whatever you want to do to my virgin daughters. Only unto these men, guests in my house. No, don't. They've come under my house for shelter, under the roof of my house. Can you believe your ears? What's precipitated this? It all has to do with that seemingly innocent choice that he had made way back there with Uncle Abram. A choice that was all about me, myself, and I, how I'm going to benefit. It's going to be good for me, my family, my cattle. And look what has happened. Now this man has been so affected by the influence of the community in which he has chosen to call home that unbelievably he's saying things that we would have never expected a man of the Lord to suggest. You take my two daughters and you do with them what you want. But you leave these men alone. That's not all. We find here there was absolutely ineffective witness. Ineffective witness. What do you mean by that? Look at chapter 19, verse 14. Lot went out, spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, different daughters, and said, up, get out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot went. He was concerned about his daughters and their husbands, their families. And he went that night and he appealed to them. He said, the Lord is going to destroy this city. Can't you just see it? As his sons-in-law look at him, the Lord. Where are you coming up with this Lord conversation? You've never talked to us about the Lord before. He had his totally ineffective witness. He had no witness for the Lord in the midst of the ungodly people. And so we find here, see, moral tragedy in his own home. Our choices are mirrored in our children's actions. And this is going on. We'll just not even go there. John covered it in his Sunday school class. We know they fled the city. They got out. And Lot found himself alone in a mountain cave with his two virgin daughters. And because these girls had grown up in such a polluted atmosphere their whole lives, no big deal what they suggested. When the one said, hey, you know what? We're going to mess around. We're going to die old maids and we're not going to have any children here. Let's get dad drunk. And tonight I'll lay with him. And tomorrow night you lay with him. And at least we'll have a child before we die. Where'd that come from? The atmosphere that these girls had grown up in that city. Where did Lot's suggestion that you can have my two virgin daughters and do with them as you please. The atmosphere in which they lived, it was all around them, it was so corrupt. Interestingly enough, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close with this reference. According to Peter, and this I guarantee you has been, I have scratched my head on this one my whole life. Because the next point that we see, the results of this, according to Peter, there was continual vexation on Lot's heart regarding everything Sodom had to offer. I don't get that. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered, here you go. Is this a misprint, Peter? What did Peter call him? Just. What's that referring to? He's supposed to be a man of God. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of living of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I don't have an answer for these verses, people. It blows my mind. When we read about what we read of Lot and the lifestyle he's living, the suggestions he's made, what he had, the atmosphere he had raised his children in, and ultimately what those daughters did shamefully with their father, I don't have an answer for this. That the whole time he lived there, his soul was vexed by it. Boy, you did a good job of hiding it, Lot. Why didn't he just leave? Why didn't he turn back? Well, maybe it had to do with the life, the hold the worldliness has on a person, its lure. It torments, it convicts, but many times it holds, hangs on to a believer. Perhaps he was there long enough that he had developed great friendships, marriages, home, business. We don't know. But the angels, he was so attached to it. In Genesis, the angels actually had to pull Lot away. He did not even go willingly. They had to pull him away from the place of destruction. And you know, the longer we stay where we ought not to be, the harder it is to pull away from sinful, worldly influences of our lives. The grass which once looked so green had withered. And perhaps someone here needs to make a break from something that has had a hold on them. Don't make the same mistakes that Lot did. Submitting yourself, just kind of checking into it, moving in, participating. May God help us each to make wise choices, especially in the areas of those things which can be so detrimental on our lives and our testimonies for the Lord. Let's stand, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for your patience. I know it's been hot. Father, thank you for this account. May we learn from it. May you be glorified in our response to it, in our own lives. May we benefit. Take us safely to our homes. And we do pray for the Flemings, Lord. Perhaps tonight is the night that you're going to call Mark home. Strengthen the family for these final steps of his journey. We thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen.